Good morning.
Ooh, a bit loud. Good to see you all this morning. Seems a little bit strange, my word, this morning, after what we've been hearing. But I still believe God has given it to me for us this morning. Let's just pray. Lord, it is so good to be in your presence. So good, Father, Lord, when the people dwell in unity. Father, we just pray, Lord, you will speak to our hearts as individuals, to us as a church, to your people, Father, and that, Lord, you will receive the praise, the honour and the glory. Amen. Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings, chapter 30. To 40. I'm struggling for the title for this message. Not that it's important, but what time is it? Wow. What time is it? Let's start to read. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him and repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the numbers of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come. To whom had the word of the Lord come? That's a question, by the way. Anybody want to guess? It says up there, the tribes of the sons of Jacob, in other words, Israel. Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seas of seeds. And he put the wood in order, cut the wood in pieces, and laid it on the wood and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. He said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and it also filled the trench with water. Came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and you have turned the hearts back to you." Amen. What time is it? Don't look at your watches. I don't mind if you do look at your watches, but when you get your diaries out and your calendars, I'm going to start worrying. First of all, what is time? God's time is always right. He's always on time. As a people, we interpret time as events. I'm going to ask you some questions as they did last week. 1066 was? What year was Trafalgar? 1805. Well done. What year was the Battle of Waterloo? What day was the Battle of Waterloo? Ah, got you. Got you. It was on a Sunday, actually. But time is abstract. We don't know exactly what time is. We see its effect like we do the wind. We use devices that are artificial to detect time. We never have enough time. Who decided there should be 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, and 24 hours in a day, and so on. Time controls our lives. This abstract thing we call time is very, very precious. We can't afford to waste it. When it's gone, it's gone. Time means different things to different people. And this is where I get the brethren on my side, I hope. A husband asks his wife, Are you ready? She replies, 5 minutes. So he decides to go to the shop, buy something from the shop, come back from the shop, sit down, make a cup of tea, have a little sleep. He wakes up, he says to his wife, what time, how long are you going to be? She says, 5 minutes. What time is it? What time was it on Mount Carmel? We read it there, 1 Kings 18, 30 to 40. This is one of the most dramatic events in the Old Testament. And there's far more going on than we read. If you know your church history, if you've done church history, Old Testament history, you will know there was far more going on than we read about in this chapter. Many important and significant events took place on a mountain. Noah's Ark, Ten Commandments, the Transfiguration, and of course, the crucifixion. And this message Elijah's going to bring is to God's people. Those who know the blessing, have known the protection, have known the provision and deliverance of God. He's not given to excite or to entertain, but to challenge, to make us aware of where we are in time, to examine where we are as a people and as a church general. Two men, Elijah, God's prophet, the man for the hour, the servant of the living God, and Ahab, a weak, raw, twisted, boastful, tightly wound pagan, serving no one but himself. He knew the ways of God. He knew the way God had blessed Israel, blessed God's people, but he chose to ignore them, to follow the carnal, satanic system of idolatry, to worship other gods, small g. And it doesn't take much to see a parallel, a familiar picture to our country today. We are in a mess spiritually. There is no way that this country can be called Christian. Religion, it may be. There are probably more religions in our nation today than ever, but Christian, never. Little is known about Elijah, other than he was a Tishbite. And like so many who are called of God and led by the Spirit, he appears, performs his task, and he's no more. John the Baptist in the New Testament is the equivalent to Elijah. Elijah, of course, had the distinction of never dying. It says of Ahab, he did more evil in the sight of God than all who had gone before him. 1 Kings 16, verse 30. And believe me, that took some doing. Ahab had married Jezebel, a wicked pagan woman, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Zion. I researched his name. So I love researching people's names, and I've got a few down here, and words to find their origin. I know I'm boring, aren't I? Right? Yes. Say yes. Okay, so his name, and this is really telling of Ethbaal, it means to follow Baal or the idols. I've got some names here. An means grace, gift of God. Emmanuel, well, we know what that means, God with us. Andrew, strong and manly. Robin, this is so inappropriate, bright. Ruth means friendly or friendly. Sarah means princess. Any Sarahs here? Oh, princess, okay. So words, names are very important.
Loud.
No, but what Brian means, I'm too modest to tell you. But as brilliant as you've asked, Robin, it means all you noble, okay? You can check it up, I'm not lying, you can check it up. He did ask. This man, Ephabel, was someone whose life was determined to serve false gods. And Ahab had married into that family. A marriage of convenience to form a political alliance between two nations for strength and trade. What time is it? Elijah comes and says, choose this day who you will serve. It is time to choose. We know the story so well. We know how it came about, how Elijah called the people and 850 prophets. Why people say 450, I don't know. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 of the groves. Those were idols that had been set up and worshipped in forests and woods and trees. And Elijah calls the people together on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel, by the way, means garden or vineyard. And asks them, how long do you stand between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. But if Baal, follow him. It is time to decide. No fence sitting. It's one or the other. One way or another, a decision will be made. And I believe there are people here this morning who are faced with making a choice. I don't know what it is, but you have to make a choice. You have to decide what you are going to do. It is time to decide. There is one God, one way to God, Jesus Christ. If not God, who? Everything else under what name it is given, however fancy name it is given, is satanic or certainly influenced by him. It's always been Satan's desire to attempt to draw people away from God and to worship him. This country, which in many ways mirrors Israel, which we've been blessed, we've had the revelation of God, we've sent missionaries all over the world, we've been protected, we've been delivered, is no longer a Christian country. It is pagan. If God isn't influencing this country, who or what is? The world is fast running out of time. Soon, the clock will stop and time will be done. We have been called to be watchmen. We are to blow the trumpet to warn the nation of the coming judgments of God. The trumpet makes an uncertain sound. The people will be lost. Not our job to save them. We can't do that. It's our job to warn them. The rest is their decision. What we preach, what we stand for, should be at odds with the world outside. The things we preach, the things we teach to be true, will offend the world. Because what we stand for as God's people is contrary to the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Anybody who is not a Christian today is under the control of satanic influence. John the Baptist offended people sometimes, and in the end, he really lost his head. Jesus offended the religious people. Understand that, the religious people, those who should have been listening. He says, you look respectable, you look clean, but outside, inside, you are rotted dead bones. Doesn't get much more offensive than that. We are not here to please man. We are here to please God. We are to preach the old counsel of God. Whatever that does, whatever that means, we are to preach the old counsel of God. The church should be swimming against the evil tide of what is accepted in the world. And sadly, what is accepted in many churches. We have a bishop saying the Lord's Prayer should not use the words, Our Father. There's one church, I'm not going to mention it, it is a charismatic church, we had a new pastor, and he said, because we're under grace, we do not need the Ten Commandments. What a state the church is in. When I look outside in the world, I often think, well, why? It has to be said that the church has remained silent too long and been made fearful of what could happen. When Elijah made this call, he was no fool. He was massively outnumbered. We have to say the church is outnumbered today. But numbers mean nothing to God. He can save by few or many. Elijah knew what it was to fail. But he also knew it would mean the people slipping deeper into ungodliness and paganism. Elijah knew he dare not fail. He also knew that God would not fail him. So there we have a picture of God's people being asked to choose who they would serve. The choice was theirs, as people and as individuals. When I look at Joshua 24, verse 15, it's almost exactly the same words. Joshua calls the people, the elders, the similar situation of Elijah, calls the elders and the heads to Shechem. And he said to them, choose today who you will serve. He reminds the people of all that God has done for them. How he has blessed them. How he has gone before them, destroying their enemies. And then he tells you, you have to choose who you are going to serve. We can't choose for someone else. We have to choose for ourselves. And they can't choose for us. We are not here to please men. We are here to show the world God's way. If the way we live, the things we preach, our standards that we set are not at variance with the world, then there is something wrong with us. And too sad that we have to say that the church today does not lead the people, doesn't even know what it wants itself. Look how the disciples caused unrest and fear when they started to preach Jesus. When we start to preach Jesus, it's already happening, by the way, when people are losing a job because they tell people about Jesus and the things they stand for. Look at Paul, beaten, imprisoned, stoned, left for dead. Did he want it? No. But it was because he stood for the truth as revealed to him on the road to Damascus. As the world gets more and more evil, as it slips deeper into the abyss, as it slides further into the control of Satan, the church should be shining, a shining light against the tide of all that is accepted by the world today. Lots of people don't know any other kind of life. We do. Elijah had a task to perform, and he did it. Joshua said the same to the people. And he said to those people, as for my house, we will serve the Lord. A lone voice. Mark 15, verse 12. What time is it, Pilate? Pilate asked the people, what will you have me to do with the King of Kings, Jesus? Time to choose. Christ or our own methods, our own system, our own religion, our own practices. And they said, away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. They chose, they've suffered greatly. For that choice, they still do. There they were, God's people, rejecting God's chosen man. Matthew 37, verse 32 and 36. The people had a choice. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. When they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him, divided his garment, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they divided my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched over him there. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, the people have made their choice. And I believe that wearing that cross represented every kind of humanity. Lifted up to die, drawing all men to himself, rich, poor, educated, illiterate, lords, ladies, every colour of skin, every nation, you and me. What's the time? It is the time for the forces of darkness that are arrayed against the Son of God. It is time for their hour. The choice has been made for the light of the world to be put out. Or so they thought. I believe our nation is very, very close to judgment. They're going here, there and everywhere trying to find an answer. We have the answer, the Lord Jesus Christ. What time is it with you? What time is it with you? What side do you stand? It is time to decide where you are and where you are going. I don't know who's watching online, or when you'll be watching, or here today. You may have professed at some time to be a Christian. You went to church. You were baptised. You joined the choir. You started going to church. You believed in God. You believed in doing the right thing. But you have never made a personal choice to commit your life to Christ. What time is it? It's time to choose. What about you who have drifted away from church? Circumstances, family maybe, difficulties have made you become indifferent to the claims of Christ. It is time to choose. In closing, I want to say this. Go back to 1 Kings 18. There we see the altar broken down. Where is your altar? Where is your family altar? Where is the altar that you go to worship? The altar tells us of sacrifice and worship. Without the altar, there could be no worship. There could be no sacrifice. And God's people had allowed the altar to be broken down. The people, whether through fear or indifference, had allowed it to fall apart. They no longer gathered for worship. Where is your altar? Your family altar? Your personal altar? And as we read on, we see that Elijah rebuilt the altar because he was going to offer up the sacrifice. There can be no sacrifice unless we have the altar. I'm not talking now about a physical altar. I'm talking about the spiritual altar. That is the right place to start. Rebuild the altar. Elijah placed the wood in order. He cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. Then Elijah made a simple prayer. The false prophets have been praying all day long and nothing, but he makes a simple prayer to God Almighty. And he says the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice, but not before the altar was built. And when all the pieces were in place, we hold on to nothing when we come to God. We put everything that is not of God or anything that gets in the way, we put it on the altar. And then and only then will the power of God fall. It is time to choose. I feel almost, I won't use the word desperate, but I feel an urging in my spirit to say it is time to choose. How much time do we have left? We live a day at a time. None of us know when our time will be up. How long do you have left? How long do you have? What time is it? I believe we are very close to midnight. To the time when the world time stops And God then comes in. It is time to choose. Do we serve the gods of Ahab, of this world and their way, or choose to serve God? Psalm 94, verse 16. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand for me against the workers of iniquity? Had you been on Mount Carmel, where would you have been at the end of the event? Where would you be at the end of your event? The end of this world's event, when time stops. The clock is ticking. Time is fleeting. Soon the day of grace will close. What time is it? Amen.